at the start of a year, when we move from an old year into a new year, for many there's a challenge involved in that. I suppose it's a time to reflect and a time to look forward. And I was considering that in my thoughts over the last few days, and when I was thinking of preparing something for a message today, I thought we could have a look at someone in the Bible who, when he was young, made a definitive stand for God. And I think it gives us some illustrations how we can take a stand. Perhaps if we're young, we're looking ahead in our life and we're looking to see what we can do for God. Or perhaps when we're maybe on in life, a bit older, and maybe we have to have a fresh start and to renew and maybe review our commitment and renew our level of, in a sense, our outlook to where we are with God. And I thought we would look at the life of Josiah the king, and that is 2 Chronicles chapter 34 we're going to look at. There is a parallel or a similar kind of passage in 2 Kings 22, but we want to look at it in 2 Chronicles and 34. Now the books in the Old Testament, the Samuels, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then we have two books of Chronicles, they don't duplicate each other. What we have in the books of Chronicles are looking at the life of the people, the life of the kings, more in a spiritual perspective than a sort of political perspective that we have in the book of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. They are more prophetical. These books of Chronicles are more spiritual. And that's the lesson we want to take today. And we're going to look at some of the verses as we go through. And we're going to read and get a lesson from some of the points within the life of Josiah. He was young, came to prominence and power at an early age. Indeed, he was 8 years old, if we look at verse 1 of our chapter. He was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He perhaps came to an inglorious end, and perhaps didn't live up to what he was brought up or what he should have done. But many people can err and can make errors of judgment, but we're not going to look at that particularly at this juncture. That's for another occasion. But there is a chorus. I was looking at this in the Bible that we do with the children, and it's the teachers or the ministry Bible by CEF, and there's a little bit in there about Josiah, and it's quite interesting, and there's a little chorus that they have. Maybe slightly different to what you might have known, some of you. The chorus is, stand up for Jesus. Stand fast, be brave, be strong. God's promises to give strength when to him you belong. Since others may be watching to see if you'll be true. Stand up for Jesus, for God is helping you. And that's our focus of our service today, to try and introduce you to Jesus, to try and introduce you to the Son of God, and that you may be strong, brave, and stand up for him in all the situations that you face. And we learn from the life of Josiah some of the things that maybe that we would have to do. If we look at verse 3 of our chapter, we will say there, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. David was the king, wasn't he? The first real king. Saul was the people's king. Saul started off well, but faded out and was not a good king. David was God's choice. And David was a king who had a united country. He was a warrior, he was a leader, and he was the one who stood up and led the nation. And he followed God, and his son Solomon followed God as well. But he departed a little bit from what he should have been, but primarily he was a good king. After that, the nation of Israel was kind of split into two. You had Israel, and then you had Judah. And this is the king that we're looking at now. Josiah was in that line. Not many good kings that we can look at in the scriptures. There were one or two that we could get insight from. And Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah are good kings. Josiah, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Who had influenced him in his life? Amon, his father, did not follow God. And we see that from 2 Chronicles 31, chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served him. Amon wasn't a good king, not a good example to Josiah. Manasseh, the one that's referred to there, he was a grandfather. He did turn to God later in his life. It says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. But then we read later in verses 12 and 13, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received this entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So maybe there's a lesson there in the grandfather of Josiah, that he did come to trust God, to follow God. Perhaps it was too late to influence his son Amon, but perhaps he was able to influence his grandson Josiah. And maybe there's a lesson there for some of us today, that even as a grandparent, even if we're a generation above the children, if we look at the children's children, we may be able to be an influence for God with them. We may be able to encourage them. We may be able to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. We may indeed be able to teach them, instruct them in the ways of God. So there's a very distinctive and definitive role for the grandparent. And whether it be that it's a family who are maybe they are believers, and the sons and daughters are believers, even in a situation like that, it's encouraging to have grandparents who take an interest in the spiritual well-being of the grandchildren as well. But maybe there are situations where the family, the first generation, are not believers, and maybe there's an opportunity there, even with the grandchildren, to influence them and to show them the truths of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think there's a lesson there for us in each of the generations, how we can live and serve God in a meaningful and a purposeful way. If we look at verse 3, it also says there, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the moulded images. This wouldn't be easy for Josiah. Remember, he was young. He wasn't an old king. But he had come to experience God, and he wanted to follow him. So he took a stand for God. He was brave. He was decisive. And he was also distinctive. He stood out. He stood apart. For there were not many kings who were prepared to stand up for God. And it reminds me of a verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." For the Christian, we must stand fast in what we believe. We must stand up. We mustn't compromise what God's word will teach us. It's so easy to be influenced by the circumstances and the people around us. But if we are a believer, it's very important to stand up and be counted for our faith, for what we follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really what's expected of us and demanded of us. But in doing so, we have to be brave. We have to be strong. For we don't always get encouraged by those around us. It may be as for some of the young folk, it might be at school, where they get discouraged by people that are in their class, maybe even teachers, who don't look kindly on the Christian faith and in the Lord Jesus. They don't want and don't understand, they want to know and don't understand God's word, and that would be ridiculed, that would be dismissed by people, often without ever them reading it, without them having a knowledge of it, but they'll be dismissive of the claims of God and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lesson for us, there's an example for us in Josiah. Might not necessarily be a king. That might not be what God has planned for us, but maybe God wants us to be a leader. And maybe if we're young, God has a purpose and a plan for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul is giving young Timothy an encouragement and an instruction in how he should conduct himself as a Christian. He wants him to be an example. But he's also saying, let no one despise your youth. You're never too young as a believer to be an example, to be an encouragement, and to serve God in your circumstances and where you are. God has placed us all in positions that are in his will and his purpose, and it's for each one of us to respond and to be obedient to what God has for us in our life. Sometimes we may not understand what's going on, we may not enjoy what's going on, we may wonder why certain things happen within our lives, within the circle of our family or wherever we are, and yet there is a purpose and God has a plan, and we must stand fast and we must be obedient to God. In our conduct, how we live, what we do, that's all part of God's plan, and we'll look at it later as to where we get our examples, our instructions, and how we live. Timothy's encouraged to be a person in love, not somebody who is unkind. It's very easy to tell people they're wrong, but we must do it in a way that is loving, caring. Otherwise, we will not lead them forward from the situation. We can tell people they're wrong, we can be strong, we can be forceful, we can use all the language we like. That won't actually move it any forward in how to resolve the situation. So we have to be loving and caring in our motivation and our interest in people. In faith, in purity. We must be good, wholesome people. We must live pure lives. And that means that we don't have anything that's hidden, things that are impure, things that are defective. Our lives for God must be good and wholesome. Pure, transparent. People must be able to see in us. What we say and what we do must match up, must be the same. So we're getting an idea from what the scriptures tell us, from what Josiah was doing, and what the New Testament teaches as well. What Paul is instructing Timothy, and how he encourages the people in Corinth. Not an easy thing to do in a city such as Corinth, but he's asking them to be brave and to be strong, and to stand up and to stand out for God. And surely that's what our purpose is. Verse 8, we see there what Josiah did. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan the son of Azariah, Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahas, the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. He repaired the neglected temple so the people could worship God. And I think there's a strategy that Josiah had. There's a progress, a development. The places, the high places that they had for all their idol worship, he took them down, he removed them. And that's what has to happen. All these things have to be removed and taken away. They have to be taken from sight. They have to be destroyed, for they can do no good. And that's one of the situations that we must be aware of. What kind of things do we have as idols? What kind of things do we put in place of the Lord Jesus in our life? And that's what it's saying. An idol is something that takes the place of God in our life. And it can be many things. We can make an idol of something. And we must be very, very careful that we don't just have an interest in something. And that interest should maybe just remain an interest and not let it become an idol in our life. But there must be something of a positive nature. And the temple had been neglected. So that had to be the focus for the people to worship God. Somewhere where they could go. Not just taking away the places they shouldn't go, but giving them something and looking to where God had planned and what his purpose had been. They'd moved away from that. And they had turned away. And that had to be corrected. That had to be put right. Verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The book of the law is found. That may well have been the copy written by Moses and kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 31:24-26 says, so it was when Moses had completing the writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Why had it disappeared? We don't know. We're not told. But it should have been there, but it wasn't there. Perhaps it had been the kings previously who had removed it. Perhaps it had just been neglected and left. But it's important that we have God's word. And surely a prayer for a new year in our nation would be that this nation, that the leadership, those in authority, those in positions of responsibility, will find God's word this year. That it's been much neglected and much turned away from. And yet it surely would be our prayer that those who are leaders in our nation, indeed other nations, would find God's word and look at it and read it. But it's no point just having it tucked away in a corner. There has to be a purpose for it. And it surely would be great if our leaders of our nation would look at the word of God and consult it. There are many people called consultants today in many areas of life. Business wants to speak to people and wants people to have all their ideas. They want to do things, they want to progress, we want to improve our economy, we want to be more efficient, we want to remedy the problems that we have. But surely the best and the greatest motivation and the best book to look at in terms of doing that would be God's word in the Bible. And I maybe said to one or two of you, but there was a program recently I watched on television, and they were asking people in business what book motivated them and what did they read, what helped them in their business. And I was quite pleased that the man in charge of Waitrose, he actually said the book that motivated him was the Bible. And I was encouraged that there are people about who would look at God's word and be in a position of influence and power who read the word of God and let it permeate and it live out the teaching of God in their life. But it was good for Josiah not just to have that word to find it. But the scroll is actually read to the king. Verse 18 says, "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king." It is good to have a book, it's good to have a Bible, but do we read it? Do we open it up? Do we seek to get instruction from it? We are at the outset of another year, and I wonder if we start out with an intention to read the Word of God every day, every morning, every evening, other opportunities when we have time. I wonder how often, even this far into the third day of a new year, how much have we read the Word of God this year? Are we doing better? Are we starting off well? Because we must read it. It's imperative that we open it up and we study it. It gives us so much in our lives as Christians. If we don't read it, then we're not going to grow, we're not going to function, we're not going to be effective. We're not going to have that peace with God. For we'll struggle, and we'll be going against the tide. God wants us to read His Word. He tells us, He gives us the instructions that we must do so, and do it regularly. You might not want to read the Bible through in completion this year. I would encourage you to do so. It can be done, but it maybe takes half an hour of your time each day. But it can be done, and I would say it should be done. For if we know God's Word, it will help us and save us from a lot of tests and trials that we'll go through. For when we know what we should do, then we can take that evasive action. Sometimes we have to learn things the hard way. And I would encourage you to read the Word of God, and that will maybe, not always, but many times will save you the trials and tests in your faith. For you'll know the answer, just like the Lord shows us when He was in the wilderness and He was tested there. He could give the devil the answers. He could tell Satan what could be the answer to the situation, not to test the Lord your God. But Josiah wept before God. Verse 19 says, "It happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." Verse 27, "Because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you," says the Lord. Sometimes things can be so bad that there is weeping. There is tears because of the circumstances and situation. Josiah realised how far the nation was away from God. We could look in our country, in the United Kingdom, in Scotland, in Renfrewshire, in Paisley, how far away the people are from God. How quickly it can happen. It happens in a generation. It happens within 30, 40, 50 years. Such a huge difference in attitude and observance of God. It's quite remarkable how God fearing this nation would have been. Some of you will remember it, some of you will have experienced it, and yet how far removed we would say we are today. But what about our situation today? God loves us, but we've sinned before God, and sin's penalty is separation from God. Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and to give His blood in our place. Jesus rose from the dead so He can save you from your sin and its punishment. Jesus going to the cross, Jesus dying, Jesus rising from the dead was the victory over sin and death. It's no mere man who did a good act and that was the end of it. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is alive. He's a risen Saviour who ascended to heaven and is coming back someday. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verses 29 and 30, we see that Josiah gathered the people together for the public reading of God's book. In verses 31 to 33, we see that Josiah promised to follow the Lord and led the people to do the same. So what's the conclusion that we have? Josiah led the people to honour the Lord by keeping the Passover as it had not been kept since the days of Samuel. And that's 2 Chronicles 35 verse 18. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It took centuries for it to happen, but it did. What's the challenge for us today? Stand fast in the faith. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. There's an invitation today as well to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Acts 16 verse 13 said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household." There's an invitation for all today to come to faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Saviour and your own Lord, today is an opportunity to come to him, to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge that you sin before God, and to realise that God sent his one and only Son. We sung about it, didn't we? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's there for all, but we have to acknowledge our sin, we have to repent of our sin, we have to turn in obedient faith, in believing faith, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. And perhaps, as our little chorus we mentioned earlier would say, stand up for Jesus, stand fast, be brave, be strong. God's promise is to give strength when to him you belong, since others may be watching to see if you'll be true. Stand up for Jesus, for God is helping you. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that it contains for us, and it would be our prayer at the conclusion of our service this morning that each one of us would respond obediently to your call and your claims on our lives, whether that be to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, or whether we need to have a look at our lives and recommit and rededicate all that we do, that we may do so today, that we may be able to stand up and be strong in our faith and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each one of us to be able to respond to your word this morning, this afternoon, and we ask that you would be with us and bless us. Watch over us this day, and in the coming days and this year we pray that you would be with us and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.